Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is kind of going back to things I've been preaching about Saul and Solomon. If you were, I've mentioned this before, if you were to compare the two as far as morality goes, as far as what they do, you would think that Saul was the better of the two. But that's not how God sees it. God looked upon Saul, and he saw Saul's rejection of God's word. He rejected the word of the Lord. When confronted with his wrongdoing, he swelled up with pride, making himself out to be someone that did what God told him to do. He tried to justify what he did. He lied about what he did. He was full of pride, thinking, I've really served God here. In fact, I've gone beyond what God said. And that didn't cut it. And Samuel told him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. We find later that Saul ended up, God took his Holy Spirit away from him. And I want you to think about something just jumped in my mind here when I mentioned that. God took his Holy Spirit away from Saul. If you'll go and read Psalm 51, Psalm 51 was the song that David wrote after he had been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, his adultery. You know what David prayed in Psalm 51? Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Did God do that for David? Yes, he absolutely did. Even in the face of his wrongdoing, God had mercy upon David. Then we move to Solomon. Solomon, as you know, he was the wisest man, aside from Christ, that ever walked this earth. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked Solomon what he wanted. If you want riches, you want all these kingdoms given to your hand, what is it you want? Solomon asked for wisdom, and God blessed that. God blessed that, and God not only gave Solomon wisdom, but he gave him everything else he could have asked for, but didn't. He gave him riches, he gave him all the kingdoms in his hand, gave him wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. The Bible said that they were strange wives. Strange women. And I'm not sure if I'm done preaching on that yet. But there's something that just had been laid in my heart this week. And I'll be honest with you, it's by way of someone who sent me a message. And they said they were really struggling this week. They said they had having a hard time. And that person is in my mind this morning while I'm preaching. And maybe that's you as well. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've just really been struggling and having a hard time. And I'll be honest with you, for some reason, November sort of brings that out with some people. I've known people that have had some very tragic things happen in the month of November. Some of the things that God has dealt with me with over time, He's done so in November. I don't understand that, but that's just how it is. People have had deaths in their families in November, and I guess it just comes to mind more so because of the holidays, and it's hard to have a good time at a family gathering when part of the family's not there all of a sudden. So, I mean, I understand that. Along with everything that Solomon had, we understand and know what Solomon did. We know what the Bible says. He gave himself over to all these women. He lusted after women. And he had the ability to not just look at them from afar and say, boy, I wish I had that woman. He actually, if he wanted her, he took her. Okay? 700 times he did that with wives. 300 times he did that with concubines. Whatever he wanted, he got. He said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, whatever my eyes sat on, whatever my eyes looked at, if I wanted it, I got it. That's how he lived. 40 years of his life, he lived with this kind of unimaginable power that he had. The Bible even says that his heart for a while got turned away from God because of all these women and turned over to some of these other gods. Yet, he still went to heaven. How did that happen? How did that work? God promised, number one, He wasn't going to take His mercy from him. He was going to chasten him with the stripes of men. I haven't preached that one yet either. That's still, I don't know when I'm going to do that one. Because it's right there in the Scriptures. And it just, boy, when God showed it to me, it floored me. But how does Solomon end up going to heaven? In the book of Ecclesiastes is 12 chapters worth of Solomon repenting for everything that he had been involved in his life. He was sorry. He realized it was vanity. He chased down all the dreams and all the lusts of every man on the planet. He chased them down and got them in his hand. 40 years later, near the end of his life, he's writing and he's saying, that was a waste. I should have never done that. I had all this money. I had all this power. I had all this. Had all the parties. I had musicians. I had my music going all the time. Had everything that every person could ever want. And he said, I'm sorry that I ever had it. 12 chapters worth of repentance that he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes near the end of his life. You go through the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs. We find, I think there's places where they think Solomon did write them, but most of what is in the book of Proverbs came out of the mouth of Solomon, the book of wise sayings. And he writes those down. If you'll read Proverbs, I guarantee you, you'll get a blessing out of it. I guarantee you, God will show you something that you didn't know about yourself. You'll find it in the book of Proverbs, and I'd really encourage you to do that. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is what's been in my mind all week. Why did God allow Solomon to do all that, and why does God glorify Solomon and use him the way he does? Because Solomon ended up writing, let's see, the book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Three books in your Bible were penned at the hand of Solomon, and they were given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Is that what you believe? They came from these, not the words of men, they were the words of the Holy Ghost through Solomon the man. Okay? And God has something to say in each one of those books. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you have your Bible there, say amen. I want you to read, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Okay? And I want you to look at what he's getting at. This is the summation and the conclusion of everything that he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is also the conclusion of his life and how he feels about it. He said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people, who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's speaking to you boys and you young ladies. He's speaking directly to you. This passage here has been used by youth pastors and youth Sunday school teachers and everything else to try to get through to young people to tell them, you're fixing to enter a part of life where your eyes are going to get about this big around and you're going to want everything around you, and you've got an old man telling you, I had it. It's not worth it. Trust me. Save yourself a lot of heartache. Save yourself a lot of trouble. I want some adults to raise their hand if that would be a message you would send to every young person in this church or even one of the ones that are watching. Look here. Hands all over the building telling you it's not worth it. Don't do it. Don't try it. Don't go down that road. Don't drink that. Don't suck on that. Okay? Don't shoot that in your arms. Don't hang around that crowd. Don't listen to that kind of music. Don't watch those movies. Don't open up those books. Don't do that stuff. It's a waste of time. It'll hurt you in the end. You'll be sorry for the rest of your life. Once you open up that box, there's no closing it. Once you take a bite of that forbidden fruit, there's no way to go back on it. That's what he's telling you. And he's trying to tell you while you're still young, before you have the opportunity. God is allowing this old man to be a witness to some people, testifying not only of the ravages of sin in his life, but of the grace of God because of that sin. That's what he's trying to get across to you. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And actually, I'll tell you, the verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6, was, I'll tell you who gave me an understanding of this. It was Gloria Leonard who brought it up to me. She was asking me a question, and you had heard it from Lonnie Skiles. Do you remember that? When you look at verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, I want you to picture in your mind an old person. Okay? That's what I want you to do. And Gloria asked me about it one time, and I said, I looked at it, and I went, you know what? I never thought about that before, but I think it's right. Listen to this. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. When you get old, you can't. Things are not as bright as they used to be. I have a real problem now seeing things with less light than I used to. My eyes are not as good as they used to be, and I need a lot of light shining on stuff. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. When you get old, you shake. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Think about your back. And the grinders cease because they are few. What's that? And those that look out of the windows be darkened. I got windows right here. Okay? And it doesn't help the darkness issue. And the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. What is that? Can't hear as good. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Can't hear the music anymore. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Think about all that. Think about what he's telling you. And desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Boy, I tell you what, that is a perfect way of describing getting old. And he's telling you, an old, old man whose grinders are few, whose eyes have darkened looking out the windows. He can't hear the music that he hired all the singers. He can't hear the music anymore very well. He can't hear people talking. He's afraid of just about everything, and he shakes because he's so cold. And he's lived every man's dream, and he's telling you, while you're still young, remember your Creator. Remember Him. Remember who made you. And he says in verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Even though he went through all this stuff, God kept his wisdom intact so that as he is living life, he's learning from what he's doing. God retained that. God gave it to him, never took it away from him. As he's going through all this nonsense he does in life, God is allowing him to see the vanity that it really is. And he said, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many what? He's telling you, I wrote the book. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He's telling you, what I wrote down, they're the words of God. They're true. They're upright. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Nails, when you put nails to something, it's going to hold together. And he said, the words that I'm telling you, he said, you know what he's telling you? Make them stick. Nail them to your heart. Nail them in your life, and let them be a in the sight of your eyes, and don't ever leave them. Don't ever part them. Get it fastened down in your life that you're going to serve and honor God. Young people, because I'm telling you, this church building right here is full of people who have made every mistake you can probably think of, and some you can't imagine yet. Am I telling the truth, church? Listen, you know what I'm going to preach today? I'm going to preach honesty about your testimony. I am. I'm going to preach a message on being honest about your witness and your testimony. Solomon here held nothing back. He didn't try to hide or cover up. He wasn't a political figure who was trying to hide his discrepancies in the closet, hoping that they never come to light. That's not Solomon. Solomon was bearing his life to everybody, telling everybody the kind of wretchedness, the kind of immorality, the drunkenness, the parties, the revelings, every vile and foul thing that he did, he wrote it down and told everybody what he did. He wasn't trying to hide a thing. I think, us adults, yeah, there's things that we don't want to tell our kids. things that they shouldn't know. But let's stop, if we are this way, let's stop being dishonest about who we are and what we've had, what we have gone through in life, because there's a generation coming up behind us that if we're not careful and we don't train them right, they're going to make even worse mistakes than we did. How many of you believe that? Say amen. This country is blanketed over with sin and immorality. It is everywhere. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that it has no effect on church people. We're fooling ourselves if we think that. And I'm going to preach to you this morning about being honest about your testimony. All right? I want you to think of Bible verses that have the word witness in it. I want you to think about that. So he says in verse 12, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is what he writes now, 12 chapters worth. He's going to sum it up. "Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man." Verse 14, "For God," you write this down in your heart, "for God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Do you believe the Bible? Amen. Young people, do you believe that God is going to bring out every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad? You better. You better. Because there's some people sitting in this room today that will tell you that's already happened. God's already brought out secret things. We didn't want everybody to know about. God's already done that. And we've had to live through the shame and the embarrassment of a life spent living in sin. Bill Cosby had it right. He said, when you're dealing with old people, you're looking at people trying to get into heaven now. And that's true. Amen? It's true. We don't want to live the old life again. We don't want to run around with the old boys anymore, the old gals. We don't want to go to the places we used to go. We don't want to be a part of the things we used to be a part of. We want to go to heaven when we die because we can see death walking closer toward us every single day of our lives. And we know that we're fixing to face the judge of the entire universe. We're going to go stand before Him and He's got it all written down. Everything that we've done, everything that we've tried to keep secret, everything that we thought we were getting by with, God's got it all written down. And you're looking at people that are repentant, people that are full of sorrow in their life, and the only thing that brings them any joy in their life is to see the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren rise up and give them a little happiness in their life, hoping that there's some hope for that generation and that they won't make the mistakes that our generation and older generations have made. Did I say that right? Say amen. So this morning we're gonna pray and ask God to teach us to have a right witness, to be honest about her testimony, to be honest about her witness before this lost, very, very lost world that we live in, that's blanketed over with every kind of filth and wickedness that you can think of. It has overcome the people of this country and the people of this nation, and it's overcome people sitting in church houses. And because you sin, does that mean God's not going to love you anymore? No. When you sin, does that mean God's going to throw you out? No. When you disobey God and do things that you hoped you'd never do again, does that mean God's going to stop loving you, stop forgiving you? He didn't do it with Solomon, did He? And I dare say there ain't none of us. There ain't none of us attained what Solomon's attained to. You know, I found out really interesting. I was thinking about this yesterday. We have a man in the Old Testament that is calling himself pretty much the worst sinner in the world, and that was Solomon. We have a guy in the New Testament that says the same thing. Who was it? Paul, he said, God, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that interesting to you that in both testaments of your Bible, how many witnesses does it take to get across to us? Two witnesses. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. They're both telling us they were the worst people that ever walked the face of the earth in different ways. That lets you off the hook. And God saved both of them. If God can save Solomon, He can save anybody. If God can forgive Solomon of his sins, He can forgive you of what you've done. If God can forgive Paul for going out wanting to kill Jesus, but he can't do it because Jesus is gone, so he's going to kill all of his followers. If God can forgive Paul of that one, He can forgive you. All the things that you used to say about church and church people and preachers and Bibles and how they knock on your door and you hate them, all those terrible things you used to say about those guys, now you're sitting a whole group of them. Amen? God forgave you. And if God can forgive Paul, He can forgive you. If God can forgive Solomon, He can forgive you. Amen? So you know what your testimony is? The Christian's testimony is not how good they are. That's not your testimony. That's not your real testimony. That's the one you want everybody to think. That's not your real testimony. Your real witness to people. Your real witness to people is how rotten you are and how good God is. Can I tell you something? And I think we ought to be aware of this. The lost man in this country, how much use do you think they have for a church? If you were to go around asking the people in this community, what do you think Bethel Church is good for in this community? What do you think the churches in this town are good for? You know what they'll tell you? Nothing. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, in other words, not savory anymore, it doesn't have any saltiness, what good is it? It is therefore good for what? Nothing. And to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And I want to tell you something. We are being trodden under the feet of men in this country right now. When they start mandating sodomite weddings inside churches, that is God allowing the wickedness of this world to trod us under their feet. Why? We've lost our savor. We're good for nothing. We tried to make out that we were better than everybody else. Then we got caught. We were found out to be drunkards. We were found out to be dope heads. We were found out to be adulterers. We were found out to be thieves. We were found out to be liars. It was discovered that we coveted everything. Just like we preach against, we coveted everything that everybody else in this country covets. And if you don't believe that, ask yourself how many church members were out Black Friday. So I say, I think we ought to let our witness and our testimony to lost people be honest instead of fake. This comes to me by way, number one, Solomon. Number two, someone messaged me this week and they said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not doing well. I'm really struggling. You know what I told them? Keep struggling. Jacob did. Jacob had the Lord in his hands and the Lord said, release me. And he said, no, sir. I am not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to struggle with you for as long as it takes until you bless me. You know why the devil will cause you to struggle? He wants you to quit. He wants you to quit. When you realize that, that ought to make you say, you know what? I've quit everything else in this world. I'm not quitting this. This is all I've got. Can I hear God's people say amen? Father, I'm asking you to bless this message. I'm asking you, dear God, to make it real in some people's lives and hearts. And Lord Father, I know a lot of these people sitting here today and I love them. Lord Father, I know because I'm their pastor and they've trusted me with some things. God, I know some things about them. And I love them. God, I love them. I love these people. God, you didn't make them better than me and you didn't make me better than them. You made us all the same. And God, this church, I know it. I know it to be a fact. God, this church is full of sinful people who needed a Savior, who still need a Savior, who need forgiveness always, every day. They need it, God. They need your grace. They need your mercy. They need you to make a promise to them like you promised Solomon, God, that you would never, never take your mercy off of them. Though we receive the stripes of men and the chastisement, Lord, of the people around us, God, our hope is that you never take your mercy away from us, God, because we're going to need it. And Lord, I thank you for this church. God, I thank you made this church the way you made it for a reason. God, please help us to be honest. Please help us to be honest and have an honest witness before men. Because Lord, we're going to fail. And we're going to fail within the sight of lost people. I'm asking You, God, to bless the message. And Lord, let it just drive it home to us. Lord, we need it. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me give to you three verses that Solomon wrote down. And I want you to listen to the Word of God. This applies now to you. Don't be thinking of anybody else in the church house. Think of you. Will you do that? Okay? Because here's where I'm going with this. You're a church member. You go to church. The people that you work with know that. Your family knows that. The ones that you were around Thanksgiving. Even the ones you didn't want to be around. Some of you want to say amen. You want to bust out and go, amen, preacher, I hated my family. They know you go to church. They know that before you eat Thanksgiving dinner, you're going to bow and you're going to pray. They know that about you. They know that you go to church. That the people you work with, they know you go to church. Sometimes the people that you don't think know will know that you go to church. They're going to know things on you. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to do something stupid right in front of them, and they're going to know that you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a church member. They're going to see you. God's going to make sure that they see you do it. Okay? I'm just letting you know where I'm going here. Why would God do that? Why would God allow that to happen? Does not God want us to live in righteousness? I agree. I believe in that. Somebody say amen. But when we all get to heaven and stand before God, He's not going to ask us about our righteousness because we don't have any. He's going to be looking for us to be clothed with His Son, Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong. Somebody say amen. So I want you to think about your testimony before lost people. How you really should act in front of those that you would hope would see something in you one day. And maybe it would cause them to want to know where you go to church. Want to know a little bit more about what you believe. Do you think somebody at your workplace would ever ask you about that? Had it happened to me. I don't mean here. People that work for me here are going, how do I be saved? Well, Alicia, I taught you that since you were little. No, I'm just kidding. But I had a guy one time that we was working in a house. We was standing in the ceilings getting ready to start painting it. Old James. And God had been knocking on my door saying, Mike, you need to say something to him. You need to say something. Talk to him. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And I forgot about it like I always do. And the Lord reminded me again. We was in the same room together. And as soon as the Holy Ghost said, Mike, you need to talk to him, all of a sudden he spoke up and he said, Mike, I need to ask you a question. And he started asking me about spiritual things and what I believed and how a person goes to heaven. Just at that time. So don't think that your lost co-workers don't really care about your religion. There's one of them that will. But the rest of them, they're dying for you to make a mistake and for them to find out about it. Because it will justify their actions and their hatred for God and His Bible and His religion. How many of you believe that? Say amen. There is a way to prove them wrong. And it's actually the right way to be as a Christian. So I'm going to read you, I got more than three verses, you know that. But I'm going to read you what Solomon wrote about your testimony, about your witness. In Proverbs 14:5, Solomon said, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. See how the contrast is? A faithful witness will not lie. You know what that means? When it comes to being truthful, you're truthful. When it comes to being honest, you're honest, even if it demeans yourself in front of people that you're trying to be a Christian in front of. Do you know why? They are already sinners. They already do what you're trying to not do. They're already doing it, and they think they're okay with it, but something inside them tells them that God's going to get them one of these days. I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe that the testimony of God lives on the inside of them, bearing witness to them. Paul said they got the commandments written in their hearts. They know what's wrong. They know they're doing wrong. They're waiting for you to do something stupid or make a mistake in your personal life, outside of the job site, or even on the job site, or your family's waiting for you to do something stupid so to justify their own misdeeds and their own immorality so they can say, see, even Christians do that. Turn it back over against them. Be honest with them. When they come to you and they say, hey, you know what I heard about you? Oh, no, that ain't me. I don't do that. That's a lie. Why don't you just say, you know what? Let me tell you something. When God saved me from my sins, it's because I needed to be saved. When God forgave all of my unrighteousness, it's because I'm unrighteous. When God still has mercy on me, it's because I still need God to have mercy on me. You want to know who I am? I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'm nothing more than that. That's what you tell people. You don't lie to them. Don't tell them how good you are. Don't tell them how all the things, oh, I used to do that. I don't do that no more, bless God. Don't tell them how good you are. They don't believe you anyway. A faithful witness will not lie. That's what Solomon said. I don't see where Solomon held back anything that he did in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you? I think he pretty much laid it all out. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness, listen to this now, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. People in your family that need to be saved, people you work with that need to be saved, or people that you do trading with every day. You pump gas at the same place every day, every week. You buy things from the same store every week, and those people know you in there. The people you run around with, the people that your family with, your friends with, the people that know you. You could deliver their souls from hell. You know how you do it? Start being honest about who you are. Quit lying that everything's okay, because it's not okay. People will write to me, or they'll call me, or they'll come to me in this church or outside this church, and they'll say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I don't think I'm going to make it. You don't have a problem being honest with me. Be honest with the people who really need you to be honest. Because I know you're struggling. I know that you're going to have a rough time from time to time. Sometimes I can even see it, and I'm praying for you. Sometimes you might even be able to see it in me. It's my responsibility, too, to stand up here in front of you and to be honest with you and say, I ain't right all the time. I ain't right all the time. It's my responsibility to let my wife know that and to let my children know that. Because they look up to Daddy. And I don't want my children to think Daddy says he's something, but I don't think he really is that way. One of the most famous preachers in the 20th century is a man by the name of Jack Hiles. His daughter is going around the whole country telling everybody that her dad was money hungry. He had a mistress. He's Mr. Fundamentalism. He's like the straightest arrow that anybody could ever think of. He had a mistress, long time mistress, lady out of his church. He took money. He hated his mother. He was power hungry. And she said, I grew up in the house of a cult leader. That's what she said about him. I don't want my girls going around telling everybody that their dad was a fake and a phony. Because my kids and my wife, they're going to know the truth, aren't they? They always do. And I care about where my family ends up. And if I'll have an honest witness before my own children, my own grandchildren, if I have an honest witness in front of them, I might just save their souls. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. See, I was contrasting again. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. How does that work? Because we're supposed to tell people that we're not the ones that are righteous. Am I right? I mean, that's doctrine, isn't it? Paul said, not by my own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. That's what he wanted everybody to know about it. He didn't want everybody to think that he was better than everybody and he didn't ever do anything wrong. He didn't want anybody to think that. He told them, it's not me. It's the righteousness of Christ that he's put on me. For some reason, God decided to love me and to forgive all of my sins. And boy, he had a lot to forgive. He still does. Try that kind of honesty with people. You might be surprised who will come to you one of these days and say, what church do you go to? What's their website? Give them the church website. They might be sitting on a Sunday morning while you're in church and me preaching this. They might be sitting on the other side of that camera watching your head nod and hear you say amen. And they'll say, I know that guy. I know that gal. I work with them. I think they're being honest with me. Amen? That's what Solomon said. And I got some more verses here for you if you want them. Isaiah 43:8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? By the way, when you're in sin, you're blind and you're deaf. The Bible says that, okay? It's like being dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Then he said, let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. God chose you. And by the way, God not only knows what you did before you got saved, God knew all the stuff you were going to do after you got saved. And He chose you. Why? Because He thinks that you will have the honest witness in front of a lost world who is wanting to know, is there hope for a wretched, wicked sinner like myself? Because when I see, here's the lost man, when I see all the church people, I think to myself, I can never live that way. I can never be good like that. I can't do that. I don't think I can do that. Who said they had to? Why don't we just show them Christ died for your sins and God will deliver you out of whatever God wants to deliver you from, and He'll forgive you and He'll bless you. And hey, heaven is full of sinners. God chose you to be that witness. He said that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. You're not your own Savior, are you? You're not living on your own righteousness, are you? He said there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there is no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall prohibit it? God says, if I want to save people, I'll save people, and it doesn't matter what kind of person they are, because I saved you, didn't I? God didn't say, I didn't wait for you to get better. I didn't wait for you to heal yourself. I didn't wait for you to show up with your own righteousness before I promised to do something. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody say amen. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. You know what light does? It exposes darkness. It shows what's really there. You can't say that your car's clean at night. You can't clean your car at night. No one goes to the car wash with the lights off and washes their car at night. When do you do it? Daytime. Why? So you can see it. God calls you to be a witness. And that witness requires light. And light is always truthfulness. That's what it is. John chapter 1 verse 15, I, John, bear witness of Him. And cried, saying, this is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of the fullness of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know why you may not be able to tell the truth about who you are? It may be that you don't have Christ living in on the inside of you. It may be you're not saved. Because I think saved people are honest people. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Here's what Jesus Himself said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Who's He talking to? He's talking to His disciples. Who were they? Sinners. What was the spiritual condition of Peter the morning that Christ was crucified on the cross? What was Peter doing? Lying through his teeth. Cursing! Cursing everybody in front of them. When they asked him, are you not his disciple? No, I'm not his disciple. And cursed when he said it. And who's he talking to right here? Peter. Who did he pick to preach the very first message of the church? The man that cursed. I'm telling you, when God decides to pick His people, I don't think He picks the best ones. I think He picks the worst ones. Can I get amen out of some really bad, rotten, filthy, nasty people? I think God picks the worst ones. You know why? We don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to boast over. We don't have any of our own righteousness that we try to make people believe that we're better than everybody else. We don't have that. I think that's why He saves us, and that's why He calls you to be a witness to people. Because we live in a time, we don't live in the 50s anymore. We live in a time right now when there is as much sin, it seems like, in the church house as there is out here in the lost world. And the lost world, when they sin, they talk about it the next day at work. Some of you gals know a gal or a guy that's married that comes to work every day talking about some other gal he's been with. I did. I heard about it all the time. Won't tell you from who. Heard about it. You know why? They're lost. They don't care. It happens in the church. Oh, it's a scandal. Oh, this is terrible. Why? Because there's this expectation that we're supposed to be better than everybody else. That's what we make people think. We're not that person. We're not those kind of people. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. He'll get you. He'll tear you limb from limb for it. But a lost man is looking for honesty. That God can save the worst sinners in the world. How do I know? He saved me. And God didn't leave it up to me to do good and to do better after that. I've left that up to God. And God's done a pretty good job so far. Even wherein I've failed, God has still blessed me and forgiven me. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's what we can tell people. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. When we witness to people, should we tell them what good things we do, or should we tell them what's in this book? That's what we tell them. We don't tell them how good we are. We don't tell them what we do that we used to, don't do, that we used to do, and things we do now we didn't used to do. We don't tell them that. You tell them the truth. You tell them when it comes to sin, I'm the guy. I've done everything there is to do. You're not going to impress me with what you do. And I'm telling you, if God can save me, He can save anybody. God saved Solomon, amen. God saved Saul, amen. Or Paul. God, if God can save you, He can save anybody. That's what you tell people. You're testifying of what's in here. That's what you're supposed to do. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, later on, He said, in 1 John, He said, these things I write unto that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He says, if a man say that he has no sin, what did John say about him? He's a liar, and what? The truth is not in him. You're bearing witness of something that is not true about you. That's what you're trying to tell people. I don't know, maybe I'm preaching this to the wrong crowd. But that's who we are. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Can I talk about that for a minute? He didn't say the sins that you find it difficult to do. He didn't say the sins that you never commit. He said the sins that do so easily beset us. Because you swore that you were never going to say this word again. And you got mad, and you threw stuff, and here it comes out. And your family heard it. And your children heard it. And the guys you work with heard it. What are you going to do? What are you going to say to them? Because they think that you're a phony. What are you going to say to them when they hear it? You know what you should do? Somebody tell me what you think you ought to do. When you're at work and something flies out of your mouth that you know three or four guys heard it, what do you think you ought to do? Go ahead, Rose. Pray, number one, ask God's forgiveness. Go to them and say, guys, you saw me. It's not really my worst, but it's down there. And I want you to know I'm sorry. And I sometimes really struggle with my mouth. And I've asked God's forgiveness and I want yours. Whew. You have no idea what that kind of honesty will do to a lost man who's been watching you anyway. You have no idea. Try that with family members. Try that with your children. Honey, Daddy, sorry. Daddy got mad. Daddy used to say really bad words a long time ago, and I try not to say them, and Daddy got mad. Daddy said something he shouldn't have said. Will you forgive me? That's the humility that Christ called us to. Or instead, you could just turn around and say, what are you looking at? And your kids will grow up hating your guts and they'll say, I'll never go to another church as long as I live. And I want to tell you something. This country is full of that generation. The sin which does so easily beset us. Let's run the race with patience that's set before us. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how can you bear witness of the gospel when your whole life is a big fat lie and a joke? And everybody around you knows it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Who did you make out to be a liar? God. No wonder they don't want your God. You made Him into a liar with your false, phony, fake witness. You made God into a liar. Is there one of the Ten Commandments that has to do with what I've been preaching? Which one? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You don't think that means? That you be honest with your neighbor about who you are. That you be honest with your wife and your children, your husband, about who you are. That you be honest with fellow church members. You know the thing where Paul said, confess your faults one to another. Now, he did not say confess your sins. Don't worry, we're not going to have me calling everybody up and make everybody tell every rotten thing they do. That's not good. Amen. But it's okay to let other church members know that sometimes you're just not right. We have this little time between Sunday school and church. Everybody comes in, hugs one another's neck. And what do we say? What do we ask people? How are you doing? It's okay to tell somebody, I'm not doing good today. It's not a good day for me. Will you pray for me? You know what you'll get from me? You'll get prayer right then. Because I'll forget it later. That's what you come in here with. If it ain't right, don't lie to everybody and make them think it is. Because in this place, we're the ones who are supposed to care about everybody else in here. So let's not bear false witness against our neighbor. Your neighbor is the one sitting around you in church. Your neighbor is the one you go to at the neighborhood gas station, a neighborhood grocery store, the neighborhood flea market, the neighborhood doctor, the neighborhood hospital, the neighborhood, wherever it is you're going, that's your neighbor. And it's okay to be honest. When you make a mistake, especially if it's in front of people, go to them and humbly submit yourself. I don't care if they're the most wretched. I don't care if you said the D word and in response they said every other word behind it. Go to them and say, I wish you'd never seen me do that. Because I have a real problem with my tongue and most of the time I struggle with it, but there it is. I don't go to church because I'm better than you guys. I go to church because I'm not better than you guys and I need to be there. Well, that's good to tell them, isn't it? That's good to tell your kids and your grandkids, and your cousins and your aunts and uncles that think you're nuts for going to church. Just be honest with them. I'm not going because I'm better than you guys. And if I ever made you think that, then I apologize. I go because I need to. I go Sunday, sometimes Wednesday because I need it. Sometimes a week away ain't good enough for me, so I got to go on Wednesday just to get some help. It's okay to be honest with people. They'll thank you for it in heaven one of these days. You just never know. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So if you're struggling, like the guy that messaged me this week, it's okay. I'm on your side. And you got a whole church here that would be too if you'd just say, pray for me, I'm struggling. I need help. That message goes for all of you sitting here, all of you watching online, all of you standing out in the street in Kenya. The world is sick and tired of fake, lying Christians. They're sick of it. Let's give them what they need. Let's give them Jesus, because He's the only reason why we're here anyway. Amen? Bow your head. Oh, let me do this. Please bow your head. I don't want you to think I'm the boss. I just want you to spend some time between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. All I ever wanted out of this church, I don't lay a lot of burdens on everybody. I don't make a lot of demands on anybody here. The only thing I ask is for all of us to just be honest. Honest with each other. Honest with ourselves. Honest with our family. People we work with. That's all I could ever ask you to do is just be honest. God made me face the music a long time ago. He made me be honest. And I'm thankful that He did. My life has been different ever since then. And I'm just going to ask you to ask God to help you from now on to have a faithful witness in front of people. You're going to save their soul with that. That's what Solomon was writing. Solomon did not tell you how good he was. He told you how bad he was. And that God saved him. God had mercy on him. That's what you tell people.